What we hope to talk a bit about today is living with that conviction, living with that idea that there is something going to happen at some point in time where Jesus comes again, and we all have to stand and account for our time here on earth, and that it has a purpose, and all of those sorts of ideas. I would like to speak, I guess, a continuation of what Phil proposed last week. So I wonder if we've had questions before, whether you've ever found yourself asking a question like, is God really in control of this chaotic world? Or perhaps you don't doubt that, but when will Christ return as he promised? Perhaps that's the question you face often. Or maybe not often, but you think about it every once in a while. And it's a hard question to face. We live in a world filled with uncertainty and doubts, with skepticism particularly. But in the Bible, and particularly in 2 Peter 3, in that verse that Greg or Warwick just read, the Apostle Peter addresses these very questions that often weigh on our hearts or might come upon us in those quiet, dark moments. And he speaks to a church, interestingly enough, facing scoffers who question the reality of this coming Christ, of Christ's return. Just the same as we might face people today asking those similar questions towards us or our own internal thoughts. But the beauty of Scripture and the Bible is that it transcends time. It doesn't just stay stagnant in one place. It provides answers and comforts to our deepest concerns today. So today, let's journey through this passage, together exploring the enduring promise of God, our loving Father. And as we do, we'll discover, hopefully, the significance of living in the light of these promises. Even when the world seems shrouded in darkness and skepticism and doubt, we still have a light. So let's open our hearts and our minds to God's word and see how it can shape our lives today. So I would like us to begin with some prayer, if that's okay. Dear God, thanks so much that you want to speak to us today. Thanks so much that you wrote down your heart in black and white so that we could read it today, to hear you speak, even if we can't hear you in other ways. I ask that you open up our hearts, open up our minds to the message that you want us to hear. I ask that you shut down anything that I might bring that might be just from a human perspective, that might be me just trying to put my ego into it. I ask that you squash that and that you would shine, that your love for people would shine here today, and that you would help us transform our walk this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin with asking a question that hopefully I'll get a resounding yes from. Have you ever felt impatient? Yes, yes, resounding yes, thank you. I have seen you all at Coles now, in the self-checkout line. Have you ever been there and felt impatient?
No.
No? Oh, you're better people than me. But we've been, it's incredibly hard sometimes waiting for something that feels like it's taking forever. It can be incredibly challenging. And in our passage today, the Apostle Peter addresses something we've all experienced, that impatience that can come for when we're waiting for God's promises to be filled. Peter starts by warning us about something very relevant to our times, I would say. He says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. These scoffers raise doubts about the promises of Christ's return. And the hard part is that their skepticism, their doubts, their scoffing, can be an echo of the doubts that we face ourselves sometimes. They ask, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation, we see in verse 4. In other words, they're saying, it's been so long, why are you so sure that this is going to happen? I've experienced many days and none of them have been the coming of Christ. And people would say the same as the world's history expands. And so it's a fair point. It's a fair question, I think, to ask why are we so certain. But here's the thing. Peter doesn't want us to be discouraged by these doubts or these questions. Instead, he reminds us of the essential truth, the certainty of Christ's return. And this truth is not just a matter of wishful thinking, oh, I hope he returns, or anything like that. It's grounded in the word of God. It's grounded in the message of the people of Jesus himself in Matthew 24 or 42. He tells us to keep watch because we don't know the day or hour when he will return. So if we believe Jesus is a real person, we can know for certain that he said that he will return, even though we may not know the timing. We can also see Paul reassure the Thessalonians, the Church of Thessalonica. Let's go with that. In 1 Thessalonians, there we go, 4, 16 to 18, explaining that the Lord will come down from heaven and we will meet him in the air. So these passages affirm that Christ's return is not just a far-off dream, but that Christ and the apostles all spoke about it as a real, tangible thing that was coming. So when we encounter doubts, I want you to remember Christ's return is as certain as the sunrise. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it won't happen. In fact, there's an actual reason for why it hasn't happened yet. The delay isn't a sign of God's forgetfulness or God's neglect of us, but it's a testament to his patience and love for the world. We have all had moments where we wonder why God seems to be taking his time fulfilling his promise, perhaps. I know there's been moments where I've wondered, maybe wouldn't it be easier if we could just be with Jesus again? And it's precisely the sense of impatience that the Apostle Peter addresses in our passage as well. Peter reminds us of something profound, absolutely world-changing if you really lean into it. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. It's as if Peter is saying God doesn't work on your timetable. In fact, God doesn't even operate in the timetable that you are trying to operate in. And his perspective on time is entirely different. He's a patient God. And this is a powerful reminder that God's delay in fulfilling his promise isn't forgetfulness or neglect, but a testament to his infinite patience. So we get that he can wait, and that perhaps it might be even easier for him to wait than us. But why does he wait? Peter answers this question too in the same verse. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We can think about it this way. It's not a perfect analogy, but there never are. Imagine a teacher giving students extra time to complete an assignment because they want everyone to succeed or have the best chance of success. Similarly, God's patience with the world is a grace period, an opportunity for repentance and reconciliation with a God who loves you. His heart longs for everyone to turn to him, to find salvation and to be reconciled with him. This concept of God's patience isn't unique to Peter's writings or thought. Throughout the Bible, we'll find references to God's patience and love and desire for repentance. For instance, in Exodus 34, when Moses is asking God to reveal his glory, God is described as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Jonah too, although he wasn't very happy about it, knew this in chapter 4. He says, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. This patience is something real, and it is real for you. Paul echoed this same theme in Romans 2:4, where he wrote, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Here, Paul emphasizes that God's patience is not an invitation to take his grace for granted, but an opportunity to turn our hearts back to him. So when you find yourself wondering why God hasn't acted yet, remember his incredible patience. Remember every moment of delay is an act of love and an opportunity for transformation for us. God's desire is not that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In his perfect timing, he will fulfill his promise, and it will be too late to turn to him then. And his patience is an invitation for us to draw near and seek his forgiveness and grace. So what do we do about it? How often have you asked yourself, what am I supposed to do here? I accept that as an idea. I accept his grace and his love, and I want to be closer to him. But what do I do here while I wait for that promise to be fulfilled? And it's a question that can leave us feeling restless, wondering how to live in the midst of all this uncertainty and chaos. When our passage today, again, Peter tells us what to do. He provides a clear answer. He says, "So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." In essence, Peter is telling us that the anticipation of Christ's return should profoundly impact the shape of our lives. We are not passive spectators waiting for something to happen. We are active participants in God's unfolding story of redemption. We're asked to lean into this. I really like the wording here of looking forward. Because when we look forward to something, we have an energy about it. We want it to happen. We enthusiastically share it with those around us. I don't know if you've ever been invited to something by your parents or another kid when you were younger, or maybe it was just Christmas, but I want you to try and remember back to that sort of feeling where you just were running around sharing it with people. Perhaps you even started conversations, what are you doing on the Christmas break? And they would answer, and you would just be waiting there impatiently, ready to share what you were going to be doing. Perhaps that's a bit rude, but the great news about all of this is we don't just get to invite people, we don't just get to tell people about what we're going to be doing when this time comes. We get to invite people to join us and come along for the journey too. So it doesn't have to be a rude thing to share. But what does it mean to live spotless, blameless, and at peace with him? Living a spotless life means striving for moral purity and holiness. Striving. It's about avoiding sin and striving for righteousness. Peter echoes this idea in the first letter that he sent, 1 Peter 1, where he writes, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Our holy life reflects the character of our holy God. Living blameless doesn't mean we'll never make mistakes. I can squash that worry for you now. We're going to make mistakes. It's okay. But it signifies a life marked by integrity and sincerity. We aim to live in such a way that our actions align with our beliefs. Paul encourages this in Philippians 1:27, where he writes, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, our lives should mirror the good news that we profess and believe in. Peace with him refers to our relationship with God, with Jesus. It's about being reconciled with him through faith in Christ and maintaining that peace by seeking his presence and guidance daily. Romans 5:1 declares, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This peace assures us we are no longer at odds with God, but in a harmonious relationship with him. So why does Peter emphasize living in this way? He again provides the answer a little bit past where our passage is saying in verse 15. "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Remember, God's delay is not a lack of commitment to his promises, but an invitation for people to turn to him in repentance." Our holy and blameless lives lived in peace with God become a compelling testimony to the world, a demonstration of the transformative power of Christ. Living in this manner also prepares us for the day of the Lord, which Peter describes earlier in verse 9 and 10. He describes it saying that everything will be laid bare before God. So we should strive to be found in Christ, secure in our faith and living in a way that honours him. Peter's message here is essentially clear. Anticipation of Jesus' return should shape our daily lives. As we eagerly await his coming, let us make every effort to live holy, blameless lives in peace with our Heavenly Father. Let our lives be a testament to his transforming grace, drawing others into the embrace of his salvation. Remember, our Lord's patience means salvation for many, and our obedience plays a vital role in fulfilling his redemptive purposes. So this day of the Lord that I mentioned, have you ever thought about the end of all things as we know it? If not, we're going to be talking about it a little bit. Peter urges us to consider it deeply because it's a reality we all must face, this day of the Lord. In our passage today, Peter describes it in pretty vivid terms, a day that will come like a thief in the night and shaking the foundations of everything we know, of our whole world. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. This description is awe-inspiring. For some, it's frightening. It's a day of reckoning, a day when everything we know will be tested by fire, and all secrets will be exposed. But why does Peter emphasize the day of the Lord? What significance does it hold for us as believers? To understand this, we need to explore that concept briefly throughout Scripture. So the day of the Lord is a recurring theme in the Bible, mentioned by various prophets and apostles. It's not a single day, but a period of time, more so, marked by God's direct intervention into human affairs, maybe you could say. It's a day of judgment, but it's also more than that. It's a day of redemption and renewal. Isaiah, for example, prophesied about the day of the Lord, describing it as the day when God would punish the wicked and restore his people. Joel also spoke of the day, saying the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and of the great and dreadful day. This imagery conveys the profound transformation that will occur when God's day arrives, when Jesus returns. Everything will be turned upside down. In the book of Revelations, we can find very vivid descriptions of this day and the ultimate culmination of it. Revelation 6:15-17 portrays a scene where the people of earth, from kings to slaves, hide in fear from the wrath of the Lamb. It's a powerful reminder that we cannot escape God's judgment. So how should we as believers respond to this reality? Peter provides guidance in again, a little bit further than our passage, but we do want to read the whole chapter, in verses 11 and 12. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy, godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. This verse emphasizes two essential aspects of our response. Living godly and holy lives, just as we mentioned earlier. Peter reiterates the importance of living lives characterized by holiness and godliness. The day of the Lord should motivate us to live in a manner consistent with our faith. We should have eager anticipation. Peter encourages us to eagerly anticipate the day of God. Instead of fearing it, we should look forward to it with hope and expectation. This isn't a day of dread for believers, but a day of ultimate redemption and victory and restoration. The day of the Lord serves as a reminder that ultimately God's justice will prevail. All wrongs will be righted and his kingdom will be established. While it might be a day of judgment for the wicked or for people that don't believe, it's a day of glorious redemption for the righteous. We can use that knowledge that it will all be made right to let go of things that perhaps would be very difficult to let go of otherwise, to show love in places where it would be much easier to show hate. It's not something we should fear as believers. It should be something we should embrace with anticipation, knowing that it signifies the culmination of God's redemptive plan. So as we conclude our exploration of 2 Peter 3, let's reflect on what we've learned today and how it impacts our lives today. Like I said, Peter provides a pretty clear message. The promises of God, including the return of Christ and the day of the Lord, are not to be taken lightly. They are certain as the rising suns and changing of the seasons. Yet in the face of doubts and scoffers, God's patience is an invitation for all to come to repentance and reconciliation. Peter's desire to see us live holy, blameless lives in peace with God is a call to active faith, not a passive faith. We're not passive observers of an unfolding plan. We're active participants who shine lights in a dark world as God unfolds his story of redemption. So how do we practically live in these promises? There's a few ways there and a few verses. If you'd like to see them later on, you absolutely can on the website, or you can come up to me and ask me for them. But faithful anticipation, like you keep saying, we want to keep it at the forefront of what we know and believe and do. It impacts the way we interact with people. Patient trust, understanding that God's apparent delay is actually an act of patience and love for us and others. Holy living, pursue holiness and godliness in your daily walk. Integrity, living blamelessly, aligning your actions with your beliefs, reflecting the gospel in everything you do. Reconciliation, maintain peace with God through Christ and actively seek his presence in your life. And finally, eager expectation. Look forward to the day of the Lord. Share it with others with hope, knowing that God is wanting them to be restored as well. In essence, we are called to be a people of faith, a people of hope, and a people of love, actively participating in God's story of redemption. The promises of God provide us with a firm foundation in a world of uncertainty. Let us end by praying today. Dear God, thank you that you are certain, that your promises are real, that we can lay everything that we have on them, that they provide a firm foundation for us to set our feet on as we walk this life together. I ask that you help us each wrestle with this idea, wherever we are in our journey with you, this idea that you will come again, that there will be a time of judgment, but there will also be a time of restoration and renewal for those who have decided to put their trust in you. I ask that you have us the courage to wrestle with that idea. And then I ask you to give us more courage to wrestle with the idea of how that impacts our walk every single day, how it impacts Mondays, Tuesdays, and Wednesdays with you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, along with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, empower us to walk faithfully in the light of his promises. Amen. As you reflect on what can be quite a heavy topic, a hard topic, I ask that we will stand and worship together. And out of whatever feelings well up in you when you reflect on what we've just spoken about, I ask that you lean into those as you cry out to God through this song.